Is there a sin that disqualifies a pastor forever? What happens to a church when their leader falls? When a shepherd falls on this slice of fresh bread? Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, Podcast 79. I'm Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon, and today we're going to talk about when a leader fails or falls. When a leader falls or fails, because last week we had somebody that we know and had some interaction with in our lives. Steve Lawson, he stepped down as pastor for improper conduct with a woman, and we're going to go into all this, and I know there were some people that I talked to on Sunday that hadn't heard anything about it, but it kind of blew up on the internet last week, and so we're just going to talk about him a little bit and just how leaders, especially pastors, shepherds, how they're to conduct themselves, and it's a different standard. And we're just gonna dive into this. I know for myself, Steve Lawson was one of those guys. You know, I have certain guys in my life that really influenced me. John MacArthur is one of them. Paul Washer, Vody Bachman, Don Green, John Barnett, all these guys. Steve Lawson was right there. And I remember when I first went to seminary at Master Seminary, the first class I had was with Steve Lawson. I think it was a preaching class, and I was just mesmerized with him. I had never heard of him, and he just kind of popped into my life. And Pastor Brandon, you actually knew him. Was he your pastor for a while when you were in Arkansas?
No, I didn't know him that way.
Okay,
I know he was, I did. I didn't know him prior to seminary, though. I mean, I knew him. I had spent some time with him. Specifically, he came for a conference at my church.
That's what our church
sponsored in Columbia, South Carolina. And so we spent 2 days with him and John MacArthur during that time. They obviously preached, but we also spent meals together with them. We had conversation, and I had conversation with Steve at that point. That was probably a year and a half, 2 years before I went to seminary. And then I was sitting in that same class with you because we started at the same time. I was sitting in the same class that he taught on preaching. And he also taught another class on preaching as we left the seminary. I mean, I can't remember what the two different ones, why they were different, but yeah, I was in two different classes. I think you probably were as well.
Yeah. Yeah, and I was telling you before we went on that as far as preaching styles, the way he preached, I just really grabbed onto that because he had, you know, he had subtitles for each division. He went verse by verse, and I just really enjoyed his. And some people didn't like his style, but I really did, and it was really influenced me. And we can go into all the stuff that we saw, like. We talked about the uniform in seminary where, you know, he talks about the suit and the tie. He was big on all of that stuff, you know, the uniform to preach, which we tend to both agree that when you handle God's word, you do it with respect, and that is a big part of it. But
that kind of, you know, it's interesting. I do recall that we went and had coffee with him.
Yes, I remember that.
And we had some conversation with him. Then you and I were together. That was during that first class. We went down and had some conversation. But, you know, it's interesting because I think that's one of the things that, you know, the whole uniform thing. I have struggled with that a little bit because it seemed to be, I mean, I understood. I definitely agree with you that it's a respectful thing to, you know, to dress up and to handle the word of God and you know, he did say something that I agree with, that when people walk in, they ought to know that you're the pastor. Like they ought to have some idea that when they look across the room, they ought to say, yeah, that's the pastor. And I think I agree with that because there is a responsibility of spiritual leadership. But it seemed like to me that it went beyond that with him and, you know, with that whole uniform. And I mean, because he was spending I mean, he was spending a lot of money on suits and, and, you know, he would travel in them and, you know, he wanted to be, he would, you know, he talked about, you know, at the air, in the airport or in the air, on the airplane, people, you know, saying, hey, treating him as if he was somebody because he had the suit on. And that was a little bit pretentious to me and maybe, you know, maybe was, should have been more, it was a yellow flag, but it wasn't. It, you know, maybe it should have been more of a red flag as we get into some of this other stuff.
Yeah, and we can even talk a little bit about the, you and I both, and I'm not, we love the Masters. It was, it's a great seminary. They train men very well. Grace Church in Sun Valley is a wonderful church, but we, there are certain things that go on that sometimes at these places where, I don't want to say there's politics involved, but there's a, what am I trying to say? There's sort of a criteria that they have for picking out certain guys that they want to, I don't want to say lift up, but they sort of take them out of the crowd and try to clean them up a little bit more. And you know what I mean? Like you and I saw that, and there was sort of a, you always said, you always told me there's a criteria. You had to have a clean shaven face. You had to wear a suit and you had to sit in the front row in chapel. And those were the guys that, you know, kind of got noticed, and I was always in the back and had my rumpled suit, and I was clean shaven, but it's funny that I just was not the guy they were looking for to really, you know, become a major impact player in evangelical world. And you kind of saw that too, right?
Well, yeah, I mean, I did. I you know, it's, I've struggled with it over the years, and you know, I think it really goes back to the celebrity pastor mentality, and we can talk a little bit about that. But you know, this mentality of putting somebody on a pedestal, and you know, really building them up as being something, you know, great. It's interesting because, and I'm going to be careful because I really do respect the Master Seminary. I respect Grace Community Church. I respect and love John MacArthur and that ministry. But, you know, I think that anytime you have sinful people and you, you know, there's a, I think there's a stated criteria by which people are chosen. And I think that's a true criteria. That stated criteria would be, you know, giftedness and, you know, a guy that has the ability to articulate God's word, that loves the truth, that has the, you know, the 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 qualifications and those sort of things. That's the stated criteria. But I think that anytime you have people that are getting together, that are together in those situations, there's going to be, you know, this unstated way things are, you know, are basically this unstated way that people are chosen. And, you know, I did see that and I prayed about it and struggled with it. And, you know, ultimately decided that I was just going to be me, and you know, I'm not clean shaven. I wear a beard and, you know, facial hair, and I wasn't going to sit on the front row and make a you know, to try to draw attention to myself, you know, that sort of thing. I chose not to do those things, and that doesn't make me a better man. It doesn't make me, you know, more humble. I mean, there's a definitely pride in my own heart, and you know, that I had to deal with, especially at seminary and through seminary, and it brought that out. And so this is not to cast stones, you know, in terms of the seminary, but I will say that it's something that I think that needs to be, that we need to consider, especially when it comes to this celebrity pastor mentality. One of the things that I really struggled with when I came here was this, you know, that it seems like that, you know, with the advent of social media, with the advent of, you know, basically the ability for these guys to really being kind of the face of Christianity. And, you know, what I struggled with is that they would, people that God had given me to shepherd, they seemed to be listening to, you know, John MacArthur and Steve Lawson and R.C. Sproul and Sinclair Ferguson and, you know, all those guys, John Piper, you know, all those guys that are popular, you know, that all of us are listening to. I'm listening to them as well. And so, but they tended to be the voice that they listened to before mine. And that's okay. I mean, that's not a, you know, I think that I've had to work through that as a pride issue. And, you know, I've wanted to grow in being humble and just be a guy that is faithful in preaching the word, and no matter how many people the Lord sends to listen, that's okay. I mean, it doesn't matter if there's five people in the pews or 55 or 555. It doesn't matter to me. It's a matter of just being faithful. But there is a celebrity mentality that I see in the Christian world, where there's certain names that get held up depending on what camp you're in. And, you know, there's certain camps that, you know, we all talk about, and, you know, there's the MacArthur camp, there's the, you know, there was the Steve Lawson camp, there was the, you know, the Sproul camp, there's all these camps that, you know, that kind of play nice with each other, if you will. But, you know, we just kind of, that these guys all go have these big conferences, and they all travel, and they're preaching all over the world. And I think that what's happened to Steve Lawson sort of highlight the dangers of that. And I don't say, I'm not telling you I know the answer, because I think there's been much fruit from guys like MacArthur, guys like Sproul, guys that are preaching at that level. There's been much fruit from them, you know, as these big conferences and different things are going on, even worldwide. But, you know, I think we do need to address that it puts these men on a pedestal and makes them celebrities, so that when they fall, they really take down a lot of people with them, potentially. So,
yeah, and I'm with you. We're not trying to put down seminary, you know, Master Seminary or Grace Church in California. It's just that for me, I was so naive when I started seminary. I was sort of in awe of everything, and I looked around, and even when I graduated, I wasn't aware of all the things going on. It wasn't until I met our pastor, Mark Rodriguez, and he started talking about things. And when you and I were in seminary together, you noticed things as well. And I wasn't noticing these things, and then all of a sudden started to see some of these things come about, where, because we had a professor that used to always tell us that master's men are great expositors, but they're horrible shepherds. I didn't know what that meant until I actually got into ministry and started doing, you know, in the shepherding, and realizing that it's more than just expositing a, you know, text and preaching on Sunday. There's a lot more that goes into it. Master's guys just sort of had that reputation, I guess, of being kind of uppity in a way, in that way. Like, we know more theology, and so we're a little bit above everybody. And I don't know if that's still the case, but that's kind of the way it felt when you really looked at it, analyzed it. And for me, the reality of just knowing that there is no perfect church, there is no perfect seminary. Like you said, there are sinners there, and trying to do what the Lord asks you to do, and that's shepherd his church, is a very high standard and a very high calling, but it's also very humbling as well, because you realize that when you really realize that it's not you, how great I am, and it's the Holy Spirit in you, and it's Christ guiding you, that's when it really hits you. And that's what we're just trying to get that across. Masters is still a great seminary. They do a good job. Grace Church is a good job. But these are men who are, you know, they're just guys. And like you said, I guess we can start with this question. Why, and I don't know if you even know the answer to this, but why do we put pastors like that on a pedestal? Is it because, I know when I was in seminary, there were a lot of guys who wanted to be Steve Lawson. They thought traveling to conferences and preaching in different churches was the greatest life you could have. And it probably is a good life, but it's not really being a shepherd like you are and I am at a church. Small church, you know, any the small church pastors, they're the guys that are really, man, they're the ones that make the impact for the Lord. But anyway, why do you think we put our pastors on pedestals?
Well, I mean, I think you mentioned it earlier. When you were more immature in the faith, you saw these men who seemed to have it all together. You know, they seemed to know the truth and understand the truth and be able to communicate the truth in a way that's winsome, in a way that people understand, and, you know, with clarity. And so I think that, you know, it's just human tendency to see somebody in a position like that and think more of them than we ought to think. And, you know, and that doesn't mean that it's, you know, the Lord has given these men, many of these men, much, you know, the high gifting and a high calling. And, you know, and so there is a sense that we need to revere them. You know, it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. And so, you know, I do think that there is a sense that we need to revere men who are in that position, that are pastoring and being faithful to pastor. But I think that we also need to realize that they have feet of clay as well, that they're not perfect. They're not men necessarily who always have it all together, and they need accountability. And you go to kind of the Steve Austin thing, and you mentioned the traveling, and you mentioned the conferences, and you know, there's an awful lot of time that's spent there on the road, that, you know, where there is an accountability. And, you know, that in his case ended up being problematic potentially. But it's no different than anybody else, that, you know, the Lord has put us in a position where, as Christian men, we need to have accountability. We need to have people in our lives that know us and know, you know, where we are and what we're doing. And, you know, not that we have a tracker on us, but at the same time, you know, the life is lived in a transparent way.
Yeah. And they say that's what kind of, when we talking about Steve Lawson, is that, you know, he never traveled with his wife. He was always alone. And I've heard someone say that I didn't even know the name of Steve Lawson's wife. John MacArthur at least mentioned Patricia. You know, we knew that was his wife. But with Lawson, I don't even know if he ever mentioned his wife by name. Is that somehow not the fault of the pastor that he's put on a pedestal? Like, I look at a life like John MacArthur. I mean, the Lord has used him in so many ways, amazing ways. And he's been very faithful throughout it all. So when you're with him in a room, it's just natural to look at him and go, wow, this is a, it's like almost like you're in the same room with Paul or somebody, you know, with the Apostle Paul or Peter. It's like, there he is. And I don't know what that does to the man, because I've never been in that situation where you walked into a room and people have been just so excited to see you. Does that something that leads to this wanting to, I guess it's a pride thing, right? Where you are more susceptible to falling into a snare.
Well, yeah, I think the higher we put people on a pedestal, the more likely we are to put them in a position of falling into pride. I mean, it's interesting that was a warning that Paul gave Timothy, that, you know, that don't, I mean, basically, don't push someone along too quickly, because, you know, you put them in a position of failure. You put them in a position of falling. I will say I can state the problem, but I can't tell you necessarily what the solution is. You know, I will say, I think that if you're on an elder team, if somebody's listening to that, happens to be listening to us, and they're on an elder team where there's a man who has more notoriety in terms of, you know, he's more out there, there needs to be a higher level of accountability with him. And, you know, the higher he goes and the more, you know, influential his voice is, there needs to be on the other side accountability and knowing kind of where he's at and what, you know, what's going on in his heart. You know, people need to know him. And I will say, going back to Lawson, that it seems like that people, they knew him, but they didn't know him. You know, it seems like he kept people at arm's length. And I don't know, you know, that's where I want to be careful, because I wasn't around him except for very, very briefly, like incredibly brief periods of time. So, you know, when I was in class and that sort of thing, and he did have, my sense was there was an aloofness about him. Mm-hmm. And so that I sensed, and, you know, I never dreamed it would turn into this. I never saw this coming, but, you know, I did see there was an aloofness with him. That even, you know, even when you and I talked to him, that, you know, he kept us at arm's length. I'm looking back, and I thought this prior to this situation, but like I say, I don't think I would have ever put it together that he was going to fall to this level. But let me just say this. You ask if it's their fault or if it's the fault of people putting them in that position. I would say it is their fault ultimately, that they've sinned before the Lord, that, you know, that at some point you got to cry uncle and say, look, I'm going too far too fast. You know, I'm taking, you know, my success and fame is taking me past what my character can sustain. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Let me say that again. I'm going too far too fast, and it's taking me past the point of where my character can sustain me. Yeah. And so we need to recognize that in our lives, or we need to have people in our lives that are recognizing that, wait a minute, this is going to your head. You know, my mama used to say, you're getting too big for your britches. And I think we need to have men around us that are willing to say, look, bud, you're getting too big for your britches. and we need to be willing to listen to them. And, you know, I know that's hard, and I know that not everybody's going to be in a position. I mean, I'm sure there's guys out there today that wouldn't want to listen. And, you know, that they're, if an elder team came alongside them and said, hey, look, you need to settle it down a little bit, you need to dial it back some, that they wouldn't take that well. But I think that's what we need. We need men, especially as they get more influential, that we need men that are willing to say, you need to dial it back. You need to think about it. You're doing a great job in many ways, but there's only dealt with.
Yeah, I agree with that. I wanted to ask you about Trinity Bible Church, the church that Steve Lawson was pastoring. I've heard Steve Lawson say that he never wanted to go back into being a pastor. He never wanted to pastor again. And I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody, but when you look at Trinity Bible Church, he was living in that area, and they kind of reached out to him and asked him if he would come and preach, and he did, and then he became their preaching pastor. But he was traveling to Ligonier, he's traveling to Masters, he's traveling all over. He did every Shepherd's Conference. So with that happening, he was not accountable to the elders as much as like you and I. We see almost every day and we talk, and so we're more accountable to each other. I think it was harder for him to be accountable to the elders because he was gone so much. Don't you think?
Yeah, I think being gone was definitely a problem. Being not in their lives being there most every day and being in their lives every day. And we don't know the exact dynamic between him and his elders. We don't know. We can only guess because we do know how much he traveled. I think that it also, I'm sure because he was more of a celebrity, that there was a sense that they couldn't, question him.
Yeah.
Like, you know, if they saw things and they were concerned about them, you know, there, it takes a lot of courage to stand up to a man in that position. And so, you know, because there is a tremendous amount of pride that can come along with being put on a pedestal like that. But on the other side of it, there could be fear of man, and that I don't want to be the guy that questions this. I see something, I'm concerned about it as an elder, as his elder, I'm concerned about it, but I don't want to be the guy to say something because what if I don't get backed on it? What if I'm wrong? And, you know, he has all this, influence and, what's he going to do? Am I going to be out of ministry? Am I going to be asked to be step down as an elder? That happens. I mean, it's sad, but it happens. And so, you know, that's something that we just as churches who want to be pleasing to the Lord, we need to be thinking through those things and making sure that there isn't a situation where there's a, there is a first among equals. There is a scenario, but we have to recognize that each elder has the same amount of authority, and that is it's important for those elders to step up and stand up and say, yeah, this is a potential sin that needs to be dealt with. And it really is a protection for everybody involved.
Yeah, I agree with that. How can someone who knows the Bible inside and out like Steve Lawson, he's teaching Bible studies, he's preaching the word, how can they continue to proceed down a road that would lead to adultery and then just continue to teach and preach?
Well, that's a difficult answer. I mean, obviously overall pride. I think it's interesting because it says in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, there's a warning there that the writer of Hebrews says in verse 12, see to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And so, I don't know. I pray and I've, heard other men, talk about Steve Lawson and his current, where he is with the Lord, and they believe that he's a brother, and I'm not here to impugn that. I hope and pray that he really is a brother and that he just, fell in egregious sin and ultimately is repentant and will be useful to the Lord at some point, and not in ministry, but certainly not in public ministry, but that at some point he'll be useful to him. I pray that would be the case. But I also recognize that, it very well could be that there's an unbelieving heart there. I mean, it takes a lot of, it takes a very seared conscience to stand up and preach on a weekly basis and preach the way he preached and know that he is in that type of sin. I know for me, when I sin, my conscience bothers me, and until I've repented and turned from that sin, and you know, and so none of us are perfect. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we shouldn't even have to say that. Like, really, I don't even want to. I mean, that is a truth, and yet at the same time, if we're in sin that is disqualifying sin. It's problematic to stand there and preach, and problematic to stand there. And I think that's why, you know, James 3, there's a higher condemnation for those who would preach and teach. There's a higher condemnation before God. And I think we need to be aware of that, because especially with a man like Steve Lawson, because there's so many people who are affected by this. I mean, there's thousands of people, potentially even hundreds of thousands of people who have been negatively affected, you know, in one way or the other, whether it's just a, you know, somebody who just listens to him, you know, on a video or whatever, you know, or go to a conference or, you know, go to his church. I mean, obviously the circles get smaller and smaller. His family have been, you know, negatively affected by him. And so the higher you rise into spiritual leadership, the more difficult it is when you fail. And so I think the higher the accountability, that's the reason why there's a higher accountability.
Yeah. And I think that what happened with this one, for at least for me, is, you know, we had, if you look at Texas this year, it's been kind of a rough year for pastors. I don't know if it's because of the, you know, we have the internet now, so we're more of aware of it, but they've had 8 pastors step down from some kind of adultery or some kind of a scandal. And the 3 and the 2 that, you know, I think most people are aware of were Robert Morris and Tony Evans. We're not shocked when that happens, because Robert Morris especially, you know, we look at him and we're like, his theology isn't solid. Tony Evans is more, it could be solid, but I'm not sure. And then, but Steve Lawson, we saw him in person at Master Seminary. He taught us. And so it's the Reformed evangelical world that got hit, and it took a big hit, right? It hit home. And, I mean, we feel terrible for Trinity Bible Church of Dallas. I mean, that's got to be devastating. I just want to ask you, when a leader like that, someone who's preaching, I know Steve didn't preach every Sunday, but he preached, I don't know, maybe 35 Sundays a year. How devastating is that for a church?
Well, I think it's incredibly, incredibly devastating. I mean, you could even see that church die because of it. Now, I hope it doesn't. I mean, I think that could be, that's a possibility, because, you know, anytime that there's a sin issue like that, that, you know, those things are, that there's a tendency, there's definitely a tendency toward, you know, splitting, especially, and, you know, people get hurt, and the way that, you know, works its way out. And so, yeah, I mean, I think it has a huge devastating effect on the church, especially, I mean, I think that it would be the right thing for Steve to stay there under the leadership of the elders and until there's some restoration. But if he does stay there, then you've got, you know, if the woman and her family stays there, I mean, they're having to deal with that every day, or, you know, every time they come together. And so, I just can't imagine. I just can't imagine how difficult that would be, and it very well could be that it fading that body. I mean, my prayer would be that the elders would provide spiritual leadership that, you know, holds them together, and that the Lord would call someone else to come in and, you know, be a preacher of the word that can kind of help bring that back together and have, you know, some healing and restoration in that church.
Absolutely. And as we look at the way that they worded it, the church elders, the way they worded how this happened and how Steve Lawson was, you know, dismissed as pastor, it says that he confessed, but then they prayed that he would come to repentance. So my question for you is there a difference between when someone confesses to repenting? Is that the same thing, or are those different?
Oh, I think they're very much different. We have some, you know, been given some insight in terms of his confession. You know, they said he confessed. And so let me just answer your specific question before I get into kind of the insight that we've been given. But in terms of the confession, you know, Judas, I think, confessed. I mean, in the sense that, you know, he threw the silver back, or the, you know, what he was paid, mm-hmm. he threw that back at their feet. And there was a, you know, I think there was a sense that he confessed that he had done wrong, or that he had wronged. But I think that with him, it was more of a, like, the consequences were more what he was concerned about. And he wasn't concerned about sinning against a holy God. And so I think that there can be a type of confession that is not a true confession, that's more concerned about the consequences of sin as opposed to the fact that there was sin against God's holiness. Repentance would be a recognition of you've sinned against a holy God, and there's a true turning in the heart that says, I have sinned against thee. You know, David sinned with Bathsheba, and, you know, that's a, you know, well-documented sin, you know, that we see in 2 Samuel. And, you know, in Psalm 51, we see him, and we see the repentance after Nathan had gone to him. And so when Nathan went to him and he confessed, we see that he had a repentant heart, because, you know, that, you know, we see his heart being poured out on the page in Psalm 51. And, you know, I think that there's still consequences. I mean, David still had to deal with the consequences, and Nathan, God through Nathan, you know, told him this is what the consequences are going to be. I mean, his child would die, and his family would be rocked by controversy for the rest of his life, and then ultimately the kingdom. You know, the kingdom was held together under Solomon, but I think that, you know, the kingdom was split, really a direct result of what happened with David. So yeah, I mean, there is a difference between confession and repentance. So, you know, in terms of Steve Lawson, you know, what we've heard, and we want to be careful with gossip and that sort of thing, but what we've heard is that he didn't confess this sin until he was caught. Mm. And so that he was caught by the father of this young lady, and that he confessed after that. And that makes it very difficult to know whether the confession is true repentance or not, because he had no choice but to confess at that point, you know, once he had been, you know, sort of outed in terms of what he did. And so that makes it very difficult for us to know. And the only way to know is if he perseveres. And, you know, does he continue to persevere in repentance? Does he submit himself to spiritual authority? And does he, you know, continue to gather with God's people? You know, that same passage in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, verse 13 goes on to say, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, or still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So, you know, the answer to all of this in terms of Steve Lawson or anybody else that's caught in egregious sin, the answer is, you know, gathering with people and being held accountable by them and encouraged by them, so that they won't be further hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. We also heard that, you know, that it, and it's public information, and so we're not trying to perpetuate gossip or anything like that. These things are public things that are being said on the internet, so we want to be transparent and address them, because it's very possible you guys will hear this. The people who listen to our podcast in our church will hear these things. And so we want to address them. And, you know, we've also heard that this was an extended relationship of more than a few, you know, actually several years, you know, and then the father, you know, basically told the elders, is what we've heard. And so it is very difficult. It is a very difficult situation, but we don't want to focus necessarily on the aspects of that would be more like gossip, but we want to make sure that, you know, that no one is, you know, found to have an unbelieving heart, wicked and unbelieving heart, and understands that sin is very, 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 very serious. And especially for God's leaders, like you and I, Keith, are, you know, we are going to be held accountable, you know, for what we do and who we are in terms of our spiritual leadership. And be sure our sin will find us out. And so, I mean, for me, it serves as a warning. It serves as a great warning that I need to, if there's any unconfessed sin, I need to confess it and I need to turn from it.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's get into a little bit of the sin issue, not of Steve Lawson's, but I'm just saying of sin as for pastors. Are all sins equal? Because all pastors, obviously, we sin every day. But is there a sin that disqualifies a pastor from being a pastor forever? What do you think about that?
Yeah, that's actually an interesting question. The short answer is that there are a variety of sins that have different consequences. And, you know, it's interesting that one of the people I listened to, you know, I compared it to, say, gluttony. You know, would we disqualify a pastor for being gluttonous? And, you know, I think the answer is a qualified yes, that could disqualify a pastor. But, you know, like a sin like adultery, like, you know, or, you know, fornicating, like, you know, what happened here, it is a clear cut, you're disqualified. So, you know, if a, you know, pastor goes and punches somebody's lights out, and, you know, that's a situation where, you know, that's probably a disqualifying sin, especially according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, you know, something like that. But what we have to, but generally speaking, when it comes to qualifications of elders, you have to recognize that because we're not perfect, the standard is that it can't be something can't be generally said of you. So as an example, you know, if you struggle with anger and you have constant outbursts of anger, you are probably not qualified, because that is a disqualification of an elder, would be someone who struggles with anger in that way. But if you have one outburst of anger and there's repentance and there's confession, there's repentance, and that's not displayed, you know, as a pattern, would that disqualify someone? No. I mean, things happen, people sin, you know, that's what, you know, it's one of those things we want to restore someone, you know, that sort of thing. But if you're characterized by that, then that's potentially something that would definitely need to be considered, whether that person is qualified. But there are certain sins, like adultery, that is immediate. Like there's no question. There's no what if, and there's no point, you know, there's no time of restoration. It is, that person is disqualified. And that's where we are with Steve Lawson, that he has been caught in a disqualifying sin, and he is disqualified.
So you're saying that if it's a one-time sin or if it's a pattern, that's a difference. There's a pattern of the sin.
Well, in some cases, I mean, I brought up, like, you know, like there's a pattern of
anger.
Anger, you know, that, you know, at some point you got to go, okay, that's a pattern in your life, and you can't be an elder, you can't be in spiritual leadership with that pattern. But if somebody has, you know, if there's one instance where they lost their cool,
right,
you know, and you know, they're at a softball game and they lose their cool, or they're playing golf and they lose their cool, but there's confession, there's repentance, and, you know, there's this sense that I wronged the Lord and I wronged the person I was angry at, and it's not a pattern, you know, that it's just, it's not something that's serious in that way, then I wouldn't say that's disqualifying, you know, but if you're unfaithful to your wife, that is absolutely disqualifying. You know, if you shoot a man out of anger, that's disqualifying. I mean, there are sins that are more serious than others, and there are sins that say, look, you can't be in leadership anymore. You can't be in spiritual leadership, and it's a one-shot deal. I mean, pardon the pun, you know, with the shooting somebody, but you know, it's a one and done kind of idea. There's no double elimination tournament here. It's a one and done one. But, you know, I think that has to be dealt with on a case by case basis, you know, with each man, and trying to understand what's going on, and, you know, the hope is to restore them. And now, I will say this, just because a man is disqualified from leadership doesn't mean he can't be fully restored to fellowship. And mm-hmm. I think that's where we are with Steve Lawson. The hope would be that he would be restored to, you know, full fellowship, even though he'll never be able to be in pastoral ministry again.
Yeah, you know what's funny is that I never really pictured that in my mind, that there are different... It's all sin is equal, but yet there are different consequences for each sin. And it was,
well, let me back up. I don't know that all sins are equal.
Well, I mean, they're all sin, right?
Yeah, they're all sin. But, you know, and James says in James 2 that, you know, if we stumble on one thing, we transgress one command, that it's we've transgressed them all. So, there, right. Yes, sin is serious. Any sin, you know, even if I tell a white lie that, you know, or if I tell a lie to try to deceive someone, that's a sin. But it's not as consequential a sin as, you know, murder would be, or as what, you know, adultery would be. But, and part of that is because of, you know, how many people it affects. I mean, if I have a pattern of deceit, then obviously that's going to affect a lot of people, because especially as a pastor. But if I, you know, because I'm a people pleaser, if you ask me a question and I tell you something that's deceitful, and I come back to you later and I say, you know, brother, I led you astray there. I was deceitful with you, and I confess that. I don't think that's a disqualifying sin. It could be if it's patterned, like if I'm doing it all the time and you're catching me on it and I'm doing it. Yeah, that's a problem, and it's disqualifying. You know, there's like theft. I mean, theft would be a disqualifying sin. Like if I stole from the church or stole from someone, I think that's disqualifying. I think there's certain sins, even though sin is, you know, every sin is enough to condemn you, there are certain sins that have more consequences to them and are more serious.
Right, and that's where what I was getting at is the ironic part of this whole thing is, I remember it was Steve Lawson who in one of our classes said that all sins are equal, but if you look at the Old Testament, they had different sacrifices for different sins, so obviously some were more of an offense to God than some of the other ones, but they're all sin, you know. They're all going to condemn us to hell, but there are, like you said, the consequences are astronomical in some cases. And I'm when we did our show on Robert Morris, we did a show on him where he, when he was 20, I think 21, he molested a child. And then within 2 years later, he was a pastor. And that's something that you and I talked about. We said, I don't think he should have been made a pastor.
Yeah, because it was a known thing among the elders.
Yeah.
They sort of cleaned him up and you know, put him back on the horse. And yeah, I think that was disqualifying. I mean, I know that's a disqualifying sin. They persisted in making him a spiritual leader and ultimately hurt a lot of people because of it.
Right.
And I will say that's where, you know, like, you know, I'm not gonna sit here and tell you that the elders at Trinity Church have handled it perfectly, because I don't know. I'm not there. Right. I mean, I'm not part of their meetings. I'm not part of their, you know, what they're doing. But I will say that they've handled it better than what that church, you know, Robert Morris's church has handled it. You know, instead of covering it up, they brought it to light. And, you know, I think, you know, some people might say, well, why did it have to get brought to light? Well, I think that answer really is found in 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, we already read verse 17, you know, that they're worthy of double honor, those who labor at preaching and teaching. But it's interesting, in verse 19, he says, this is Paul to Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 to 3 witnesses. And the protection there is to make sure that somebody doesn't come and lie about that elder and say, you know, ungodly things about them, and it be deceitful and take him down. So there's a protection as an elder. Not only is there this idea of being considered worthy of double honor, you know, if you're working hard at preaching and teaching, but there's also this protection that there needs to be at least 2 to 3 witnesses that are bringing an accusation before you even accept that. But then it says in verse 20, and this is what is concerning for the elder that's in sin, those who continue in sin reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful. And so, you know, when you look at a man like Lawson, that, you know, bringing that to light and talking about it, the reason why that happens is because he has so much influence. And so, you know, this how much it gets brought to light and how transparent, you know, and how many people know has to do with how much influence he has. And so, you know, as an example, if you or I sin and someone comes and accuses us of sin and we end up having to step down, I mean, you would tell the church, because, you know, our influence doesn't go past that. I mean, that's, you know, we have this podcast, and, you know, obviously the podcast will get taken down, and, you know, preaching would get taken down and all of that. But, you know, you wouldn't necessarily go and broadcast it on the internet that, you know, we stepped down and we were in sin. You would tell it to the church because that's our influence. And I think that's what happened with Steve Lawson, is that they've definitely, you know, that's the direction they've had to go. And it has to be made public because he has so much influence.
You know, it's funny, when I first heard about Steve Lawson, in my mind, I was picturing him going to the elders and saying, look, I fell, I slipped, I had relations with this woman, and I'm stepping down. But from what you and I have talked about, and you've heard more information than I have about the what really went on, it's a little bit shocking to me when you really connect all the dots and what happened. And because where I'm going with this is that when this first happened, when you read the comments, there were half the people on this side were saying some really nasty things about Steve Lawson. And then on the other side, you had, you know, the other side saying, well, you know, he's a guy and, you know, it happens to men and it was a one-time thing maybe. And so there's this back and forth, and as we look at the rebuking and then the grace, there's always a tension between the two things. There has to be both, but how do we walk that? And does it matter on the severity of what it is? Because the reason I'm asking is that I've heard some people have said to me, you know what, this happened to David, it can happen to anyone. But is that's an excuse, I think, sometimes we can use that, right? Is that, well, it happened to David, it can happen to anybody. But that shouldn't be an excuse, right?
Well, I think it depends on what you're talking about. I mean,
adultery, let's say adultery.
Well, yeah, but what I mean is that if you talk about the man's ministry, I think that there needs to be, you know, there needs to be major consequences. Obviously he can't continue to preach and teach. He
absolutely
can't continue in spiritual leadership.
Yeah.
I mean, there is absolute consequences that way. And those consequences, I think, you know, biblically are, you know, irrevocable. I mean, they are the consequences, and there's nothing you can do. I mean, there's nothing else to do with it. Now, when it comes to a personal walk with Christ and, you know, being restored spiritually, absolutely he can be restored. And can he be useful in the church going forward? At some point, yes, if there's repentance and there's, you know, obviously that there's demonstrated walking with the Lord and demonstrated, you know, repentance for, you know, a period of time, absolutely he can be used in the church. I mean, it's to serve, to, you know, to be in the background and, you know, to be a guy that can be a you know, influence spiritually. Absolutely. I mean, I don't think that's something that's needs to happen in the next month or 6 months or even a year. I mean, that's something that's going to take, you know, some time really to, you know, to see that restoration and to make sure it's real. So I guess it ultimately just matters. I mean, it really depends on what you're talking about. I mean, I think, you know, one question that comes up is, what about his materials? Because he's written several books. He's, you know, obviously his preaching is all over the internet and you can still get it. You know, he's got a ton of ministry. And so what happens to all of that? And, you know, do we even, as an example, you know, I know you use him quite heavily in your Psalms study. And so, you know, can you continue to use him in that way? And, you know, I think that, you know, obviously it's a matter of your own conscience. But, you know, for me, I think that, yes, he can still be used, because if he's, you know, if what he said was true, then it's true. Now, would I go next week quoting him? And saying, you know, Steve Lawson says, you know, in my sermon next week, well, probably not. And maybe never. I mean, maybe I would never do that. But can his materials be useful in the future? Yeah, I think so.
Well, and that's what I was asking, is that there were some on the internet who were saying that throw away everything that he ever did, and he's being scrubbed.
Justin Peters came out and said, yeah, his material is no longer useful.
Yeah.
And yeah, I mean, he's definitely been scrubbed from, you know, Ligonier, from Grace Church, from TMS, from his own ministry has scrubbed him. He's definitely been scrubbed from all of those places. And I think that's the appropriate response right now. I do. I think he needs to be scrubbed. I think there needs to be time that goes by. And then, you know, at some point, I certainly have books of his on my shelf. I'm not going to throw them away.
Yeah.
You know, I have commentaries, you know, on Psalms that he's written. I have some of his books that he wrote, you know, church history. I'm not throwing them away. I think they're still useful. Yeah, it will affect probably how I use them in the future, but I don't see them being any less useful today than they were, you know, 2 weeks ago.
Yeah. For me, it was the anger at some people when this happened, and maybe they knew more than I knew. And you can understand people's anger is when someone like that falls, but also the, like you were saying, just the restore him, hopefully he will repent and will, you know, continue on in his walk with Christ. And like I said, if he wasn't a Christian, it was an amazing disguise, because he fooled us. He fooled everybody if he wasn't. I'm not saying he wasn't, but it's just an amazing reminder of us to, like, we need to walk the walk and stay faithful, because, and I've heard it say, if it happens to him, it can happen to anybody. And it's kind of a wake-up call for us. I know for you and I, it was both kind of a, wow, really? I mean, that last week was kind of it was like a kick in the stomach almost.
Yeah, it's interesting, Keith, that the Lord has, over the, you know this, I don't know how much I've said this publicly, but, you know, the Lord has actually revealed to me that over the past several years, that as I've gotten to know some of these guys, you know, they're even the best men are men at best. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I mean, I am angry that the Lord's name is impugned. I am angry that now a man who made himself out to be something that he wasn't, I am angry at that. I mean, I'm frustrated about it. I mean, I have people on the internet social media that I go back and forth, you know, friends that I go back and forth with that certainly don't see things the way I do in terms of, you know, the truth. And, you know, I know that at some point Steve Lawson's going to get thrown in my face. I mean, every time there's a supposed misstep of John MacArthur, I have to end up answering for it, you know? And so, yeah, it's frustrating that we're going to be in that position, but, you know, the Lord has a purpose, you know, he has a purpose in this, and there's no reason for me to be angry to the point of sinning and, you know, that, and frustrated to the point of giving up or anything like that. The truth is still the truth. The Lord is still the Lord. He's still on his throne, and he has a purpose for this. I mean, I would argue, you know, we've looked at this, you know, Psalm 139. I would argue that he decreed this from before the foundation of the world, and he has a purpose for it. And I think part of that is that judgment begins with the household of the Lord. And I think that that's what we're seeing you know, the 8 or 9 pastors that have fallen in the past, whatever it's been. The last year. I mean, I think that's a judgment and that's happening on the house of the Lord. And you know, I think that we need to recognize that judgment's here, that, you know, we have an easy time looking at the culture and condemning the culture because of the things that they're doing. But are we looking inwardly and seeing, you know, the same similar sin patterns within our own, you know, within our own ranks? And so I think that this is a wake-up call that even in our ranks that we feel like that we, you know, kind of have a, that we kind of got it right. I mean, I think everybody kind of has that sense, but we're having to say, you know, wait a minute, here's one of our own that is now, you know, has done these wicked things. And, you know, what does that say about us? And, you know, how do we need to respond? And yeah, it's a frustrating and, you know, it's something that's frustrating and terrifying at the same time.
Yeah. For us, it's being a master's seminary guys. This is almost like one of our own that, and it hits, like you said, it hits home. And so as we move forward, as Grace Bible Church Gainesville moves forward, what do we need to do? Do we need to just make sure that we're not lifting, I'm not lifting you up, you're not lifting me up, but we're lifting Christ up as the head of our church, not men, right? It's him that's leading us.
Well, yeah, absolutely. I mean, we can't be putting anybody on a pedestal. That's not, you know, certainly unwarranted to do that. That doesn't mean that, you know, obviously there's giftedness and we need to celebrate those guys. We need to consider them as worthy of double honor, but we need to recognize that they are, you know, that they need to be held accountable as well. And, you know, the tendency is the better someone can articulate and the more polished they are in that way, the more likely they're to be revered. And yet on the other side, there has to be accountability. And, you know, for you and I personally, for us, I think we have to hold one another accountable. We have to be willing to say the hard things, you know, and deal with the heart and work through and counsel one another so that we wouldn't be bound to have a wicked and unbelieving heart. That's my hope is that we could continue to recognize these issues and you know, that recognize our own heart, but also point it out in each other. And then as the Lord raises up other men to come along and join us in spiritual leadership, that they would join that level of accountability, that we would take seriously 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of an elder, Titus 1, the qualifications of an elder, that we would take those things seriously and that we would look for patterns in each other that are problematic, and that we would be willing to help us, you know, put a mirror up to one another to help each one of us see the sinful patterns that we have.
Absolutely. As we end this, we say that men are going to let you down, but Christ will never let us down. And we look to him as our leader and our guide. And we are, as elders, shepherds, we are temporarily here to take care of the men and women that the Lord brings into our fold, into our church. And it's all about him. And I think we always need to remember that. We need to keep that in our mind as we move forward.
Yeah, we just have to remember that being a pastor, being a teacher is a high calling. Mm-hmm. It's interesting because with the Me Too movement and with the Church Too movement, you know, we talked a lot about this situation. There was obviously there's a woman that's involved. She needs to be held accountable as well. But there's, you know, obviously because of his spiritual leadership, there's more accountability with him. You know, as Mohler said in his chapel, I think it was over the past couple of days, I can't remember exactly his wording, but you'll never commit adultery with any woman if you're never alone with them. And so, mm-hmm. you know, and so I think that we have to have that level of take it seriously. And you and I have to recognize that it's the Lord we're answering to. It's not the state of Florida. It's not even our people. We don't answer to them. We don't answer to the state of Florida. We answer to the Lord. And I don't mean that. I mean, obviously people would maybe even take exception to what I just said, you know, twisting it and saying, well, you know, you're saying basically you're accountable to no one. No, I didn't say that. What I'm saying is our ultimate accountability is to the Lord, and to the Lord we're going to stand in judgment. And we need to live our lives that way. And that's exactly why I would take human accountability, is because I want to not be found with a wicked and unbelieving heart, that I've gone against my conscience and I have ignored warnings from other men. I need to be a guy that's above a reproach. I need to be a guy that has integrity, that lives his life so it doesn't matter. I don't have to worry about the state of Florida. I don't have to worry about what the law says. I don't have to worry about any accusations, because I know that I'm above reproach. And, you know, as some people might say, I need to be a Teflon man, that nothing, no accusation would stick.
Wow. Yeah, I don't want to put you on a pedestal, but I couldn't say that better myself. That's a good way to end it. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.